A few weeks before that, I had gotten a beanie, and Elena said, "Don't wear that beanie. Don't wear that beanie." And I said, "I gotta fit into, you know, Cortez, Colorado. They wear beanies," is what I thought. And sure enough, I pulled in with the beanie. I had the mask on, and Pastor Bruce probably thought I was a cancer patient or something with my beanie on. But I'm thankful for the relationship that was established. We went to Steamworks, I believe, and had some pizza. It was a good time. And really, from the get-go, we knew that this was the place for us to be. And with as much vibrato as 3 years ago, we still feel that very strongly, that this is where God wants us. And someone at camp last week, they said, "When are you going to be a pastor?" Okay, you go from boy to man, then you go from youth pastor to pastor. And I looked at that old man and I said, "I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that philosophy." And not that God won't call me, but I'm so thankful for being the youth pastor here that I don't have any desire to really be a pastor or go anywhere other than here. I'm thankful for our church family. And, oh, well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I didn't even have that written out or anything, so that was free. That was free. If messages could be related, I believe this message and this morning's message would be brother and sister. They're very closely related, and I'm looking forward to preaching. I played basketball in high school and was never super good at it, but was good enough to know to be close to the team, to play somewhat. And the most annoying thing about basketball at my high school were the cheerleaders. I didn't like the cheerleaders because they weren't, now don't get offended, I'm talking about these cheerleaders, okay? I'm not talking about any cheerleaders in here. But they weren't athletic enough to play a sport, and so they enrolled in cheerleading. And some of the most athletic people in the world are cheerleaders, don't get me wrong, but at our school that was not the case. And they didn't really know sports, they didn't know basketball all that well, and they had a chant that they did that really, man, it made the whole team roll their eyes pretty much. And the chant was, "It's all right, that's okay, we're going to beat them anyway." And it's one thing to do the chant when you're down by two, but it's another thing to do the chant when there's 3 minutes to go in the game and you're down by 40 points. And the team keeps splashing three-pointers on you and over again. "It's all right. That's okay. You know, we're going to beat them anyway." And I thought, shut up. In fact, one time we got on the bus and the cheerleaders were being their annoyingly optimistic selves. And one of the players on the team just stood up in the bus and said, "Shut up." And, you know, all the players were like, "Yeah," and all the girls were like, "Oh," you know. But sometimes, I tell that story to say, sometimes when you're going through a losing time in your life, you're going through a battle, sometimes the optimism, the messages that you hear, the God has a plan for this, those kinds of sayings, it almost feels like you're like, I know soldiers and 300 chariots. And came unto Mareshah. And then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah and Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against us." Lord, I pray that you would bless this message. And our hearts have already been so full from junior camp and from those who've been saved and baptized and added to the church. And I pray that you would continue to do your work even tonight. Help those who are going through public battles that we can all pray for, and those who are going through battles that nobody knows about. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort and encourage those that you have the secret to this supernatural victory that we can rely upon. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The first step to victory, I believe, from the passage is to know God. If you look at verse number 11, the Bible says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God." Now, the context from which this battle is taking place is Asa is the king of Judah, and all of a sudden they get word that the Ethiopians are coming against Judah and attacking them. And if you read a couple verses before the verse I read, Judah only has 580,000 troops. The Ethiopians have 1 million troops and 300 chariots. And so in this context, Judah is outmatched. Judah is outnumbered. There is no feasible way for Judah to win this battle. And the first thing that Asa says, he cried unto the Lord his God. Asa had a personal relationship with God, and we know that because Asa didn't say he cried unto the Lord, or he didn't cry unto the distant God. No, Asa said he cried unto the Lord, his God. I think a lot of times the average Christian knows of God or knows of God in their heads, but they really have no personal relationship with God. Many of you can tell me stories. You can tell me the facts about Jesus' life. If I were to give everyone a test about the life of Jesus and what did he do for our sins, you could probably check off, he died on the cross for them. If I were to give you a test and it said, how many days was Jesus in the grave? You would say 3 days. How many days was Jesus on earth before he ascended into heaven? Doesn't mean you know him personally. And there is going to come a day where there will be people who know God or know of him that expect to get into heaven because of their mere knowledge of God in their heads. The Bible says in the Bible, in the New Testament, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. It's possible to know of God without knowing God. And so I have three questions that I wrote down to help you assess whether you know God or simply you just know of God. And the first question is this. Does your knowledge of God affect the way you live? Does the knowledge of God affect the way you live? So, for example, we know God is a forgiving God, and we know God is a kind God. Awesome. So how does God's forgiveness affect the way you live? Do we just know of distant facts about God that he is this, he is this, he is this? Or do we try to emulate those characteristics in our lives? Do you know of God, or do you know God? Second question is this. Do you talk more about God than you do to God? Do you talk more about God than you directly talk to him? And isn't that the danger in being a pastor and being a ministry leader, being a Christian school teacher? You can get to a place in your life where you talk so much about him, and yet when it comes to a personal prayer life, you talk so little to him. Do you talk more about God than you do to him? And here's number three. Do you desire the blessing of God more than the God of the blessing? Do you desire the blessing of God more than the God of the blessing? We go to God. Sometimes and oftentimes we go to God not because of God, but because of the blessing of God. Lord, I come to you because I need help on this test. Lord, I come to you because we need safety as we go up to Treasure Mountain. Lord, I come to you because I want a blessing. And the greatest blessing of God is knowing God. The greatest blessing that you could ever get from knowing God is knowing God. And so the very first step to overcoming this battle, to gaining this supernatural victory, is to know God. And so a very simple question for you, do you know God? Has there been a time in your life where you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and now all of a sudden it's not this black and white knowledge relationship, it's a personal heartfelt relationship. And if there's never been a day like that, then let me encourage you, don't leave this room, don't leave this building without trusting Him as your Savior. And if you do know Him, then don't rely on knowledge of God to sustain your personal walk with God. Because I think sometimes we justify our lack of relationship by knowledge of God. So what does knowing God lead to? Number two, knowing God leads to trust in God. Now imagine you're in Walmart, like me and my wife were just last night, and someone who you never have seen before comes up to you and hands you a piece of paper, and the paper, all he does is he hands it to you and he says, obey the instructions. And he walks away. And you open up the paper and it says, meet me at this abandoned warehouse at midnight tonight. You probably would not go to the warehouse. Now, on the other side, imagine with me that your best friend in the entire world, maybe that's your spouse, maybe that's your mom, maybe that's just someone you go to school with. Your best friend in the entire world does the same thing, hands you a piece of paper and says, meet me, or obey the instructions. And if I were to open it up, I would be thinking, man, they're throwing me a surprise party. They got this grand plan for me. And in my mind, I'd be thinking, hey, this is going to be a good deal. I trust the person that I know more, right? I'm not going to trust somebody that I have never met before. Neither will you trust God if you don't know Him. And so the degree of you knowing God will equal the degree of you trusting God. Let's look at verse number 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, for we rest on thee. Asa declares, God, I know you, and because I know you, it is nothing for you to help. God, you are the most powerful being in the entire world. And because I know you personally, I know that this situation that's stacked greatly against us, oh God, it's nothing for you to help. Do you believe that God can do the impossible? If someone were to come up to you and say, I have cancer. And they said, I don't know what to do. Would you tell them that God could, if He wanted to, heal their cancer? Because He can. If someone were to come up to you and say, I have a son or a daughter that does not go to church anymore, that does not believe in God, that hates God, that lives in a rebellious life, would you tell that person that God is able to bring the prodigal son back home? I hope you would, because He's able to. Now, if someone were to come through these doors with one leg, and in the middle of this service, they were to interrupt because they're hobbling down the aisle, and they would look out to this congregation, and if someone who's hobbling on one leg were coming up here, I would be curious to what they had to say. So I would step aside, and I would give them the podium. And they looked out into the audience, and they revealed that they only had one leg. And they said to you, do you believe that God is able to restore my leg? What would you say? Do you believe if you were to pray for my leg to be healed, do you believe that it would grow back? Do you believe that with all your heart? And all of a sudden, we're not so sure. I believe cancer can be healed because we've seen it. I believe a prodigal can be brought home because we've seen it. but I've never seen a leg grow back before. I've seen a fingernail grow back, but I've never seen a leg grow back. And what we do sometimes is we place our human limitations, we impose our human limitations on an omnipotent God. Is it facts that God can make someone's leg grow back if he wanted to? 100%. But when it comes time to actually believing what we say we believe, that's where we become hesitant. If God can make a starfish fin to grow back, then can he surely make a leg grow back? If God can make a worm, part of a worm grow back, then could he not do the same with a leg, even though it's never been done before? And the answer is absolutely yes. And if God can do the impossible all throughout the Bible, then God can do the impossible in your situation. There is nothing too hard for God. Lord, you look at the impossibilities that we have, and you say, that's absolutely nothing for me to take care of that. Oh, God, I'm sick, and the doctors say I only have this long to live, and God says, guess what? I'm the great physician. I can handle any situation that comes into my office without any problem. And every time God does a miracle, every time God provides, he takes nothing away from what he already has. God can do the impossible. It is nothing for thee to provide. No matter how imbalanced your relationship with whoever in your life, if there's an imbalance in relationship, if there's a schism, if there's a tension, God is able to heal that. Whatever battle you're going through, a good prayer to pray, a good verse to underline in your Bible is, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. So, trusting in God, in turn, leads to rest in God. For the Bible says, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. When you try fighting the battles that God places in your life on your own, you're going to get exhausted. You are going to get to a place in your life where you are carrying a burden that you cannot carry on your own. And if you can carry it on your own, it's not going to be long until you drop it and say, God, I can't do it. Now, Zeb is a strong guy. And Zeb just woke up. Hey, Zeb. No, I'm just kidding. He's been listening great. Zeb, would you mind coming up here for an illustration? Zeb is on my football team at the Cortez High School, and I enjoy lifting weights with him. He's a strong guy, and this podium right here is gonna represent a burden. Is gonna represent a battle. Okay. And so, Zeb, what I want you to do, can you guess what I'm going to have you do? You're a smart guy. You're not only muscle, you're brains too. So, Zeb, go ahead, lift it up. And just, I don't care how you lift it, just as long as it's not touching the ground. That's good. Oh, there's two pens under there. If anyone's missing their pens, then there you have it. All right, so Zeb is representing the average Christian when it comes time to lifting a burden. God places a sickness in their life. God places a financial struggle. Whatever your battle is, this represents the battle, and this represents you. Now imagine with me how crazy it would be if after you receive the note in Walmart, you know, that you just received, you're walking down the ice cream aisle, and you see Zeb exactly like this, lifting the podium. And you're like, Zeb, why are you still holding the podium? Zeb, are you not exhausted beyond imagination? He's like, I'm starting to a little bit. And you're like, all right, well, whatever. I'll see you later. And the next week on Sunday, here comes Zeb into church walking like this. And you're like, that's where the podium is. I was wondering. And you go and you're looking at Zeb, and you're like, oh, my goodness. You're starting to sweat.
It's hot.
The lights don't help, that's for sure. And you're looking at it, and you're like, Zeb, are you getting tired? That's crazy. Well, Sunday service ends, and don't drop it. Sunday service ends, don't drop it. And Zeb goes in the LeBlanc's car. And he gets in the car, but he also has the pulpit on his lap. And it's sticking out so much that he has to roll down the window, and it's sticking out the window. Jake is like, you got to be kidding me, Zeb. You still have that dumb thing? The pulpit's not dumb, but, you know, carrying it is. And he's like, yeah, you know, I'm feeling like I can do this thing. Zeb is a 10th grader. 10th grader. In 2 years, he's going to graduate. And he's decked out in the graduation outfit. He has the hat. He has the robe. He has the pulpit. And they call his name, and Zeb walks across. Let's try it. Let's try it. Go ahead. Let's try it. Go down the stairs. Come on. Zebulun LeBlanc. And he comes. Graduates. Walks across. Everyone cheers. And everyone says, what an idiot. Why is he carrying that? 6 years from now, you know, he meets a beautiful girl. And it's time for him to get married. And here comes Zeb in his suit and tie. And he's looking all spiffy with the shiny shoes, shiny boots. And here he comes. It's time to get married. And I need a young lady for this. No, I'm just kidding. And boy, you see your bride walk down the aisle. Da, 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 da. You look at her. Look at her. You're just trying not to look at Miss Melody, aren't you? It's in the direction. And here comes your bride, and she's standing here. And you may kiss the bride. And you kiss the bride. You go on your honeymoon. You go on the plane, and you're still carrying this. You're so attached to it that you go through the metal detector x-ray machine with it. So it's just laying on top of you, and you're going through the belt. Trying to think of more. Now, okay, one more. Zeb goes to work, and he gets a great job, and it's an awesome job. Provides for his family, brings in the money. It's a good job. And the first thing your boss says to you is, why in the world are you carrying that pulpit? Lighthouse Baptist Church has been missing its pulpit for 10 years now. And Zeb says, I'm just not willing to let go. I like it so much, and I know it's hard, I know it's heavy, but I will not let go of it. Zeb, how long do you think you could carry that pulpit, realistically speaking? It's been about maybe 5 to 7 minutes. Probably 10 more minutes. All right, we're not going to test that, okay? We're not going to test that. Because what's going to end up happening is you're going to faint, and it's going to land on you, and you're going to let go of it. So I'd rather you let go of it willing. Okay, so here we go. Are you tired? Say, yeah, I'm really tired.
Yeah, I'm really tired.
He's so tired. You are sweating. That is a fact. He is sweating. Now, why in the world are you still carrying it? I don't know. What? Do you feel better now?
Oh, yeah.
It's like, why did I carry that thing? Why in the world did I get married while carrying a pulpit? Why did I graduate while carrying a pulpit? Isn't it much easier in life to not pick up something that doesn't need to be picked up? Amen. And do I even need to say the spiritual application? Probably not, but I will anyways. Hey, why do you pick up things? Thank you, Zeb. Why do you pick up burdens. And loads that you were never meant to carry. Boy, every time you pick up a burden, it's like going through life, this is heavy, with a big pulpit that is never meant to be picked up. It's supposed to be right here, right? It's weird if it's over here. It's weird if it's over there. And don't go through life picking up things that are never meant to be carried. The Bible says in Matthew, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." If you find yourself exhausted and overwhelmed emotionally and just flat out tired, then the chance might be that you're carrying something that you were never meant to carry. When you know God, you trust God. And when you trust God, it's like unloading a burden that you were never meant to carry, and you get to rest in God. And let's look at the last thing. Number four, resting in God leads to victory in God. Let's see how the story ends. Verse number 12. "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were over themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities around Gerar, for fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of the cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem." The extent of their victory was not them merely surviving. The extent of their victory was total. They didn't just escape with their lives and say, "Man, I'm glad we won." They escaped not only with their lives, but the enemies were destroyed. Surrounding enemies were captured, and they got to participate in the spoils of war. Man, that is a complete victory. And whatever you're going through in life, God doesn't want to just give you a little sliver of victory. He wants a little all-encompassing victory. There's a story, a true story, of Laura Perry. Now, has anyone ever heard of Laura Perry before? As a Christian. And so she started finding acceptance in the transgender community. And she would go to meetings. She would go to clubs. She would keep up with the leaders of the transgender community. And her parents were oblivious to this all. Well, on her parents' 40th anniversary, Laura and her parents had not seen each other for years. And they decided, well, let's drive down to where she's at and let's see Laura. When they got there, Laura had taken drastic steps to make her appearance look like a boy. Last time her parents saw her, she was feminine to a degree, long hair. And this time they saw her and all of her hair was chopped off. Her body looked more masculine. She had been taking hormone pills. And if that were you, would you not be sick? And her parents were. And her parents got so burdened for her, they started praying for her. Her mom tells the story in her testimony that they encouraged her to come to church, but her mom was playing the piano. And as she was playing the piano, she thought, I really hope Laura does not come. Because if Laura comes, then everyone in the church is going to ask questions. They're going to make judgments. And so as she was playing the piano, she said, "Lord, I hope Laura does not come." Well, as she was playing the piano, she looked in the back, and here comes Laura. And it was significant to everybody who saw her. And she says in her testimony that immediately she was convicted of her sin because she was so focused on herself that she didn't care anything about her daughter. All she cared about was, what did people think of me? And She didn't get saved. She went to the service. But through the next 2 or 3 years, Laura got a transitioning surgery. And she legally changed her name from Laura to Jake. Every document, everything legal, it was now Jake Perry. Well, her mom, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, realized that I don't have a personal relationship with Christ. My relationship is based on legalism, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. And she started praying in a very real way that Laura would come to know Christ. Well, her mom started a Bible study, and in the Bible study, she realized, hey, it would be good to have some sort of website so I can post it, and the ladies in my group would know what's going on. Well, she didn't know. The mom didn't know how to make a website, but Laura did. And so every single week, the mom would send Laura the devotion for the week, and she would plug it into the website, and it would be fine. But Laura started reading those devotions. And as she started reading the devotions, she says in her testimony that I saw God not as some angry dictator, but as someone who truly loves me. And she said that was never a side of God that I had ever seen before. And Laura, through the devotions, would call her mom and say, Mom, would you explain this? And all of a sudden, a relationship started to bridge, and Laura got saved. And after she got saved, she said that I didn't think my life would ever be the same. It would never be the same to a degree. But she said, now that I'm saved, I pretty much just have to wait till heaven because I still have this man's body. I still have irreversible surgeries. And I just have to wait 40, 50 years until I get to heaven, and then I'll have a glorified body. Then I'll be healed. But in conclusion, I want us to watch a 4-minute video of Laura looking back on her life and seeing not just a little victory in her life, but seeing a complete, all-encompassing video. And just a heads up, this is a very frank video. It's not an inappropriate video, but it has some vernacular that is pretty straightforward. But let's enjoy Laura's testimony of how radically God brought victory to her life.
Hi, I'm Laura Perry, and I was in the film In His Image, and I'm a former transgender. I lived that way for about 9 years, and God has just radically set me free, and now he's continuing to just restore and redeem my life so far beyond what I ever imagined, and now he's brought this amazing man into my life. This is Perry. Initially, I did not have any clue that I was going to get married. I told God, I said, you know, I'm fine if I'm just single the rest of my life, and when I left the transgender lifestyle, I really thought I would just always feel like a man. I thought I was just always gonna feel trans, but I was just gonna deny that for Christ. I had no idea the healing that God was gonna bring into my heart and my life. But as he healed me, I began to desire a husband. But I prayed, I said, God, I want whoever you want for me. And I asked God to arrange my marriage. And so I really trusted the Lord. I think the Lord put that on my heart and really prepared me for 2 or 3 years.
And I was really comfortable being single. I wasn't really looking for anybody. I didn't need anybody. And then I met Laura. You know, I had prayed that the Lord would give me somebody that would be, I could be on the same team with her. And I was attracted to her beautiful smile and her very positive attitude, her love for the Lord, her love for the Word of God, her desire to do ministry, her desire to obey God no matter what. She's become irresistible to me ever since then.
I think I'd known for a while that God had a husband for me, but as we started dating and as we got closer to marriage, a lot of these fears and these insecurities and anxieties started coming out. Fears about being rejected, fears about being left or dumped or not looking good enough, all kinds of insecurities about my body and the things that I'd changed. I'd had a double mastectomy, and he knew all those things really before we started dating. He knew my testimony and my past, but there was still a lot of fears of, is he really going to be able to handle this?
I haven't had any trouble with her past, because her past is in the past. And she is not the same person that she once was. God has radically changed her and redeemed her. She's a new creature.
There were so many times he had to reassure me that he really loved me and mm-hmm. that he accepted the things about me and the things about my body that are different, and like that I don't have breasts anymore and things like that. And that's, I've been amazed by his love for me. God has so far, so far above anything I ever asked or imagined, God has just exceeded every expectation or belief or thought that I had, any plan for my life. I really honestly thought I was gonna be miserable the rest of my life. I thought if I can just obey God for the next 40, 50 years, then I knew I was gonna be okay in heaven. I knew that I would have a redeemed body. I knew I'd no longer have a sin nature. I knew there would be no more tears. So I knew I was just sort of hanging on until then. But I've just been blown away at what God has done in my life. And so I want to encourage anybody that's watching this, God is so much bigger than we make him. And whatever you're struggling with, Jesus has overcome all sin. He died on the cross to save us from our sins, but he was raised again to new life. And he wants the same for us, to raise us again to new life, to make us new creatures. And that's something that Perry has shared with me several times, that he sees me as the new creature that God has created me to be and not as my old past. And for any parents out there, you know, the enemy used to tell my mom all the time, you just need to accept this. She's never going to change. She's always going to be this way, and you just need to get over it. But it wasn't true.
Who gives this beautiful bride to be married?
Her mother and I.
And God has changed my heart. He's changed my mind. He's changed my beliefs. He's changed my emotions and my desires. And I'm just stunned at what God has done. So there's, you know, with man, this may seem impossible. But with God, all things are possible.
I love you, Laura. And I know that God has brought us together.
Harry, with the string, I pledge my life and love to you.
I pledge my life and love to you. Your family will be my family. And your God, my God.
Well, whatever battle that you are facing, that degree of victory is possible for you. We got to know God. We got to trust God. We rest in God. And then God brings the victory. And so what is the battle in your life that you need a supernatural victory? And I'm here to tell you with hope that it is possible with God. Lord, I pray that you would help these people who are going through battles to realize that with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And Lord, perhaps there's some who have been hiding their battle well. Perhaps it's with a smile and the polish of their shoes, their hair done, and on the inside that they are truly broken. I pray that they would learn to rest in you, for you alone are the one strong enough to carry the burden. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'll invite you to stand to your feet if you're able to.